Well, good morning. If you guys want to grab a seat, we're going to get going this morning. It's awesome that you guys are hanging out and talking. Love it. If this is your first time here, my name is Jory Lawson. I'm the student ministry pastor here at Thrive Church. It's great to have you guys with us, and I get to lead us this morning in sharing God's word with you guys. And the past month or two, we've been going through a series called A Time to Build, and we're actually going to take a pause in that this week and next week, as today is Palm Sunday, and next week is Easter, and we're going to take some time to take a look at both of those things. And today, we're going to look at the Palm Sunday story. And to give you guys a little bit of an idea of where we're going to go this morning, I really want to look at a couple of things with you guys. We're going to look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the classic Palm Sunday story. And we're going to look at how Jesus reveals himself as the coming king to Israel. And then we're going to take a look at the people's reaction to Jesus and how that ultimately shows us how we need to cling to Jesus as our Savior and walk in the power of the Spirit. So those two things. And before we dive into this morning, I would love to pray for this time and invite the Lord to speak through me and to us. So would you join me in prayer this morning? Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning. Lord Jesus, I want to ask that you would speak through me in this time. Ask that you'd speak through your word. Lord, help us to focus on what you have for each one of us this morning. Lord, please just speak to our hearts through this time. And I just ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bible out, or if you have your Bible or Bible app, you can go to that, or it's also going to be on the screen. But as we look at the story, the Palm Sunday story, if you want to call it that, so we look at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we kind of see that this really is, if you want to call it maybe a coming out party for Jesus, as he's saying that, hey, I'm the king of Israel. I'm the promised king, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. Because up to this point, Jesus has mainly been speaking in parables about who he is. He's been doing many miracles. He's walked on water. But I think we're gonna see this picture of Jesus and who he's really saying that he is. And so we're just gonna dive right in to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 35, and it says this. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. So this passage starts out kind of interesting. We see that Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, it's kind of wild actually. Go into this village over there and you're going to find this donkey and go get it for me. And if anyone asks you, why are you taking this donkey, just tell them that the Lord needs it. I was reading an interesting commentary on what was happening this week, and I thought it was kind of funny, this commentary, this guy was writing about this scene, and he was wondering if his disciples actually went into town and almost did like this Obi-Wan Kenobi-esque thing, where he was like, you know, these are not the droids you're looking for. And I just wonder if it was kind of like that, like, you will let us take this donkey, you know? But, so this is what they do. It's kind of wild, but this is what Jesus tells them to do, and it works out great. And it kind of leaves us questioning, okay, why is Jesus having them get this donkey for him, you know? Why couldn't he have ridden in like a horse or a chariot or something like that? And we actually see the answer to this in the Old Testament in Zechariah 9:9. And it says this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And so we see here in the Old Testament scripture that Jesus is fulfilling this scripture in riding in on this donkey. And we see that this is a big way that he's declaring himself the king, the Messiah, and he's fulfilling this scripture by riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And we see in this passage in Zechariah as well, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem." And we see it in this passage in Luke, this is exactly what happens next. As we look at verses 36 through 38 in Luke, it says this, "As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen." Verse 38, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." So we see in this scripture that Jesus is coming in on this donkey, and as it said in Zechariah, that it said that people are going to be shouting and rejoicing. And we see that this is exactly what is happening, and they're not only shouting and rejoicing, but they're shouting scripture to Jesus, recognizing him as the promised king of Israel, this savior that was to come. Verse 38 is from Psalm 118, verse 26, and it says again, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And so this is another way that Jesus is being identified as the coming king, the coming Messiah to the people of Israel. And the thing is that the people of Israel recognize it too. They see it for this moment that, yeah, this is it. And what's interesting about this, I don't know about you guys, I don't know how you've pictured Palm Sunday in your mind, but I think as I was thinking about this and preparing for this morning, I don't know that I had the correct picture of what Palm Sunday actually is. Because I was picturing Jesus coming in, and maybe there's like a few people that are like kind of shouting some things, and it's not very impressive in my mind. And so then I started thinking about this as I was reading this and thinking about, man, there was a crowd here, and there was people shouting and rejoicing. And you know what? I almost thought of it too as like a parade. I don't know how you guys like picture parades, but the last one I was at, it was actually here in town. It was like all the Fond du Lac school stuff, and it was exciting and stuff. But no one around me was like, yes, like really pumped about it. And you know, wake you guys up there. No one was really like excited about. There are some people that are like, all right, this is cool. But I think I was picturing Palm Sunday as almost like this parade that isn't that exciting. But when I read what's happening here and I see these people are shouting and rejoicing praises and they're seeing Jesus as their savior, I started thinking, man, I think that these people had to be passionate, almost like these people are cheering at a Packer game, you know, or a football game. Because that's what I picture. We just get really passionate. I know I do when I'm like cheering at a football game. And I'm picturing these people are just so passionate right now, just shouting at Jesus, shouting scripture to him, and they're so excited that he's coming into Jerusalem. They're laying down their cloaks for him. I think that's the picture of what this is. And then what's interesting about this, as the people are, so they're, you know, they're excited about Jesus. They see him as their coming king. They're just praising him, you know. And what's interesting is what we see next in scripture here in verse 39. There are also Pharisees that are in attendance at Jesus coming in. And I think a lot of us know the Pharisees always get uptight about whatever Jesus is doing. And we see that in verse 39. It says, "But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, 'Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that.'" And so it's interesting. We see the Pharisees are saying, "Hey, you, Jesus, stop people from praising you, because they actually believe that you're the Messiah." That's kind of what they're saying here. You need to stop this. And look at what Jesus says, as we think about how he's identifying himself to the people here. Look at what he says in verse 40 in response. He says, he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." I love that line. I think if Jesus were carrying a microphone, he could do a mic drop after that line. You know, that's quite the response. Man, and he's really saying here, "Hey, I'm more than a man. You know, if these people are not shouting for me, my own creation would be shouting for me." I read another commentary on this, said this about what he said. It said that this is a reminder of how the purpose of the entire universe is to bring praise to God. It was another identifying moment, and it's a pretty radical statement even. I thought about, if you've heard of the whole argument about Jesus, you have to believe he's either a Lord, he is the Lord, or you have to believe he's a liar because the things he's saying aren't true, or he's a lunatic because the things that he's saying are crazy. You can't say he's a good teacher because of the things that he says and he does. And as we look at scripture, we can clearly see that he is the Lord. And we see in this scripture here that the people, as they're shouting and praising him, they clearly see that Jesus is the Lord as well. As I was looking at this passage this week and thinking about what exactly I should be sharing with you guys, as we kind of turn from looking at who Jesus said he was to the people, I think that the people in this scripture is probably the most bothersome thing, actually, as we look at this. And here's why it's kind of bothersome or troubling. We see that these people are shouting and praising. These people are Jesus' followers. It says all of his followers began to shout and sing, and they walked alongside of him. They're laying down their cloaks for him as he's coming through on this donkey. Man, they're praising him like a Packer fan would be praising the Packer. Yeah, not maybe not praising, but holy smokes. Bless you. they're praising him, you know, as you know, a football fan would be shouting for their team. And what's kind of crazy to think about as we look at this passage and think about these people, in less than a week, those praises are going to be turning into shouts of, "Let's crucify him." It's crazy how the shift goes from, "This is amazing, he's amazing," to, "Let's put him on the cross." And that's kind of scary to think about. It made me think of the human tongue, and a passage in James 3 that says this: sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And as I think about the people of Israel and how they're praising Jesus in this moment, and in less than a week they're going to be having him crucified and killed. And I think about like our human nature. I think, man, are we not the same way? You know, when that we can be coming here and praising him in church, but the moment that we're out in public or at work or at school, and someone mentions something about God or Jesus, we just stay silent, and maybe we don't say anything at all. Or maybe this is maybe a little less of an example. We can be praising Jesus in our car ride, you know, in Caleb, but then someone cuts us off, and we, you know, want to, you know, scream some obscenities at him. But the thing is, like, about this is that the people of Israel, this is not just a speech thing or a verbal thing that they're shouting, crucify him, but the people of Israel, they're literally turning their back on Jesus in less than a week. Kind of like a fair-weather sports fan. None of us really like those people, unless you're one of them. We're, you know, you just cheer for whoever's winning. You know, and there's like no allegiance. Anyways, but man, can't we be so much like those people where we're praising Jesus and then the next moment in our week or in our day, we're turning our back on him? And I don't know about you guys, but I think this is, man, maybe when we are turning our back on Jesus the most is when it's through our sin, right? I was thinking about this passage and I was thinking, I think I can relate to these people the most early on in my walk with Jesus. Man, I was walking with Jesus, but at the same time, I knew I was blatantly choosing sin as well. And it was like, oh man, what am I doing here? I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I know I'm choosing sin as well. And it just felt exactly like these people of praising Jesus one moment, but then I was choosing something else that I knew was not pleasing to him at the same time. And I wonder if any of you guys can relate to this feeling or what's happening here with these people of choosing Jesus one moment, but then later on in your day or in your week, you're choosing something else that's not pleasing to him. And maybe you're sitting here and you're not relating with that. I think about my life today too. I think that I see this in me throughout my days, like day to day. When I know I'm choosing things, I'm choosing to love things more than Jesus. And I think that's where I see that in me today. Some examples I actually wrote down in my own life. At times I can choose to love my wife more than God. I can love TV more than God. I can love football. I can love relaxation more than God. These things are kind of coming to mind as we're talking in our life group this week about loving Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul. And here we see these people are praising and loving who Jesus is, and then in the next moment they're turning their back on him and putting him to the cross. And man, I think isn't it scary how we can be the same way? And maybe you're here and you're not relating to any of those things. We see in the passage that there's also the Pharisees. And it's interesting, maybe as you are just listening into this scripture and seeing, maybe you relate more to the Pharisees actually. The Pharisees are choosing to reject Jesus here. And I don't know where everyone is here, but And I don't know what things might be stopping you from accepting Jesus. But what's interesting about the Pharisees in this scripture is I think one of the reasons, one of the problems that the Pharisees were rejecting him is because they were expecting someone else. They weren't expecting their king to come riding in. Well, maybe if they knew the scripture. But I think they were expecting some warrior, and Jesus was not that guy. And I think they were expecting someone else. And whether you relate more with the Pharisees in this story or the people of Israel, I think one of the problems with all of us sometimes is that Jesus isn't who we think he should be. Whether like he's not blessing our lives to think the ways that we think he should, or maybe he's not giving us the life we want, which he never promises those things. Maybe we've had a bad experience with Jesus. But in those moments that we don't think Jesus is who he should be, I think those are the times when we can really turn to something else. And it's usually sin. Something else that we choose to love more than him, or we think is going to be the answer. And what's interesting is when we make that decision to turn our back on Jesus, I don't think we always see Jesus' reaction to our sin. We don't, right? We don't actually see Jesus here on earth. And I know I don't usually think about Jesus' reaction when we do turn our back on him, but I think this is a cool passage because I think we really see it in the next verses. When we look at verses 41 and 42, look at Jesus' reaction in his face. It says, verse 41, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. 'How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and the peace is hidden from your eyes.'" I think this really is Jesus' reaction when we choose sin versus him. And it's not because he's sad that he wants us to choose him, but it's not like he needs us to choose him, but he's sad that we're choosing something else that's going to leave us unsatisfied. And for the people of Israel, he's weeping because of their rebellion, and he's weeping because they're about to reject him. And I think, man, look at verse 42. Look at what he says here. He says, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace." He says, "You of all people." He's talking about Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. He says, "Man, I wish you of all people would understand the way to peace." And it's through him, right? And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about if we know Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we're also God's chosen people. And I wonder how many times when we are turning our back on him throughout our week and choosing something else, he's saying, "Man, I wish you of all people would understand that I'm it, that this is whatever you're turning to is not going to satisfy your life. It's not going to bring you peace. I wish you would understand that I am the way to peace." And as he's saying this, we see that he's weeping in tears, and we see that he really cares. He really cares for us. He really cares that we would find him and come to him and know him. It's amazing. He's an amazing God that we have. And I think he's saying, "Man, I wish you'd understand it's not through whatever we might choose." As we look at what happens next in the passage, Jesus is sad as he's approaching Jerusalem because he knows what's coming for these people. He says in verses 43 and 44, "Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. And so here we see Jesus actually prophesying what's going to happen to these people, and he's sad over what's going to happen, and he knows that it's because of their decision to reject him, because of their rebellion, that destruction is coming for them. And this actually happens in 70 AD when Jerusalem is actually destroyed. I think as I look at this last verse in 44, it's actually kind of shaking. It kind of shook me as I read this. Look at that last sentence, or the last part of it. It says, because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. So this destruction is coming because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. And as I think about us right now in this room, it makes me think, and I have to ask, have you accepted your opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ? Because just like how Jerusalem and Israel, their destruction was coming for them because of their rejection, the Bible also makes it clear that if we reject Jesus, that is also our fate in eternal destruction. What's amazing about Jesus is that, man, he lived a perfect life, and he came to Jerusalem to die on the cross and to die a death that we deserve. And he paid for all of our sins on the cross, that we could have eternal life through having our faith in him. And he not only stayed on the cross, but he rose again 3 days later. And man, if you haven't taken that opportunity to accept Jesus in your life, man, why not today? And you can do that through faith and ask him into your life and say, man, Jesus, I believe in what you did for me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. I want to know you. I want to have life with you. Would you come into my life and make me the person that you want me to be? And you can do that today. Man, for the rest of us, for all of us who have accepted Jesus into our lives, it's so scary how we can flip-flop, right, between praising Jesus and then turning our back on him the next moment. And I think that, you know, as I like came to, I know that the band's like getting ready over there. But as I, you know, kind of came to an end here, and as I thought about this idea of how we are, you know, how we love our Lord, but then we also can turn our back on him. I thought, man, what should I say? What should I say to you guys? And I thought, man, I think this just means we really need to cling to Jesus and strive to walk in the power of his Spirit every single day. And I think, you know, we're all in different parts of our walk with Jesus. I don't know where everyone is at here, but maybe for some of you guys, maybe that just starts with confession. Man, maybe there's something that God has brought to mind that you are looking to instead of Jesus for life in. Maybe that you need to just give to Jesus and confess. Maybe you need to confess that with a friend. Maybe you need to ask God for a desire to be filled with his Spirit and to live continually walking with him. And I want to let you guys know, I'm not talking about living a perfect life here, because Jesus already did that, and we can't live a perfect life, but God also gives us his Spirit to live in an empowered life, to strive to walk with him every single day. So as we're about to go back into worship, man, I guess I just want to invite you to as you worship, to let the Spirit lead you in whatever that means for you. whether that's confession to him or whether that's a desire to continue walking with him daily. But just invite the Lord to lead you as we go into a time of worship. And I'm gonna pray here. Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful that you care about us, Lord, that you'd go to the cross and die for us, that you'd give us an opportunity to have eternal life with you. And Lord, we know that there are just times where we flip from following you to doing what we want. And Lord, I want to ask that you would empower us through your Spirit to continue walking with you daily. I pray that you'd empower us to do that. Lord, I ask that you'd lead us right now as we go into worship. Man, put on our hearts and minds next steps for each one of us. And Lord, please just lead us in this time right now. Help us to walk with you. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.